Thank you very much, Pastor Badesire. I wanted to say good morning, but I say hello, everyone. Wherever you are, I hope that you are being blessed in this moment as we celebrate this Easter week, this Passion Week, as we remember the suffering of Jesus and the high price that he's paid that so that we may be called his children. And this is a wonderful moment, this Friday, Good Friday. I don't know how it is happening to you, but as we are in a lockdown mode, I hope that you are finding time to reflect on the goodness of God, his love, and his mercy. This morning, we want to reflect a little bit about this passion of the Christ and how we can learn to live with this great salvation that he has given us. And as we look at scripture, I pray that God will help you to remember that he loves you, to remember that it's because of you that he died. We are also in a very particular moment, as all of you know. We are in lockdown mode, and we are happy that you are able to watch us through the internet. And let's pray for many families that are struggling in this time of uncertainty. Let's pray for those who are sick, that they will find comfort in the Lord, and that they will find comfort in the Word of God. I had the privilege to be chosen today to look at Scripture with you, and we will be looking at a theme called The Road to Victory is Through Calvary. The Road to Victory is Through Calvary. That's what we want to reflect on this morning, as Jesus takes this road to his victory on Sunday morning, which is Easter, which is the resurrection. We know that resurrection has to go through Calvary before it becomes a good news. So let's look today, as we start the Passion of Christ, looking at what Jesus went through and some of the things that we can learn from this wonderful word. Now, every time people have opportunity to say some few last words before they die. Some people write the wills, some people write promises, some people write books, some people record. There are a lot of ways people try to end their lives. We find in the life of Jesus, if you look at John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, you will see Jesus giving a speech, a very long speech about leadership, about the Holy Spirit, about the promises that is given, and he ends by praying for his disciples. It's like he's telling the disciple, these are my last words. If you would forget everything that I will say, I want you to remember this. And I want you to know that Jesus, in these 3 days, on Friday, Easter Friday, and through Saturday and Sunday, those were very defining moments in the life of Jesus. And as we look at a portion of scripture today, I pray that God will speak to you. So if you have your Bibles, please open with me in the book of John chapter 12. And we are going to read from verse 20 to 28. John chapter 12, verse 20 to 28. The Bible says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Now Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will only remain a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in the world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Verse 27 says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very hour that I came to the earth. 28, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Amen. So those are the few verses that we're going to look at this time as we reflect on this Good Friday. Jesus is teaching, is going about his life. Some people had, you know, that we celebrate Easter as the resurrection of Jesus, but you need to know where Easter began. It began all the way in Egypt when God wanted to free the children of Israel from the bondage of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He told them to slay a lamb and to eat bitter vegetables, and also that was the Passover, and to put blood on the doorpost, and that the angel would come and kill all those who did not have blood on their doorpost. And from that time of the Passover, the Israelites began to celebrate this day as a great feast. So people would travel from all over Israel and all other parts to come to Jerusalem to be able to celebrate this great party of the Passover. Now, it's in this context that Jesus is also in Jerusalem, and some other people have also come to Jerusalem. And Jesus is teaching, is busy meeting people and crowds around him. There are some people now who come from Greek who wants to see Jesus. They are very curious, and they get one of the Jesus disciples and say, hey, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip goes to see Andrew and say, we have some Greeks who want to see Jesus. And together they go and tell Jesus, hey, you have people coming from Greek to see you. Now, instead of Jesus replying, saying, hey, bring them over, I want to see them, he tells them a story and he predicts his death and his resurrection. And this is the portion now that we've just read, where Jesus replied and says that the hour has come for the Son to be glorified. The hour has come for the Son to be known to the whole world. The hour has come for God's name to be known. Now remember that Jesus is getting ready to go in some of his most terrible moments, and he knows that. But when they come to him, he says, the hour has come for the name of God to be glorified, for the Son to be glorified. And he explains in verse 24 how this glorification will come about. He says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it only remains a single seed. But if it dies, it will produce many seeds. Now Jesus is saying that I am alone, I am here, and he's giving them an example of a seed. If you keep a seed in your house, on your table, in a locked place, and it doesn't fall to the ground, it will only remain alone. We know that principle. We've all tried some agriculture. We know that principle. But Jesus is saying, the sacrifice that a seed does by accepting to be buried and staying in the ground is that when it springs back, when it blossoms, it brings about a lot of other seeds and a lot of fruits. And Jesus is saying, it is necessary for you to be multiplied, for you to be free, for you to have eternal life. For me, it is necessary for me to be able to sacrifice. So he's comparing himself as that seed that will bring life to humanity. Now, we have a very short time because, you know, of a short service. I will not go verse by verse to explain, but I would like to quickly look at three things that we can learn as we reflect on Good Friday. The very first thing that we learn is that there is no resurrection without the cross. There is no resurrection without the cross. Many of us want to celebrate the resurrection. He is risen. And we find that it is a happy moment. It's a moment of celebration. But in order for Jesus to resurrect, he had to first die. So the process of death, of suffering, of the passion, was the one that led him to the resurrection. So you need to know, number one, that there was no resurrection. There will be no resurrection without the cross and without death. It is critical that we understand this. It is important that we understand that it was necessary for Jesus to die in order for him to be glorified. As he has said, that unless a seed dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. If you look at some other portion of the scripture, when Jesus predicted that he was going to die, Peter came to him and said, No, you are not going to die. Away from you that. He tried to rebuke him. But Jesus told him, go away from me because you are not in the will of the Father. So Peter actually tried to prevent Jesus from dying because he thought dying was a terrible thing. But Jesus knew that that death, that Calvary, was the path to the glorification of God. Jesus knew that. And the greater the suffering, the greater the glorification. The greater the sacrifice that is made, the greater the glorification. And how can this number one point apply in our life? We learn from Jesus that he had to go through Calvary. He has to go through the cross in order to resurrect and bring glory to God. Now my question to you is, what suffering have you had to go through so that God, your Father, may be glorified? Are there things that God is allowing to happen in your life so that his name can be glorified? So that his name can be praised by people from all nations? We see athletes and people who have accomplished a lot. There is a phase in which they go through suffering, through mastering their bodies and doing away with some pleasures and leisures so that they can focus on the goal. And here we see that Jesus is able to see beyond the suffering that he's going to face on this Friday and the 3 days in the grave. He is seeing beyond that the resurrection on Sunday morning. So number one, we've learned there is no resurrection without the cross. So when Jesus is telling us, take up your cross and carry it daily, it is actually a prelude to glorification. It is a process that leads us to glorification. When Jesus calls us to carry our crosses, he's not just giving us labor or drudgery or something heavy to carry. He is telling us, you suffer so that glory can come later. Have you suffered? If you have suffered, then you can expect some glory. If you have not, then having glory without suffering does not work. In nature, even spiritually, it doesn't work. And here is the number one thing we learn from Easter today, that there is no resurrection without the cross. There is no resurrection without death. Now, the second thing that we learn here is that Easter is a place where we see the paradox, where power and weakness are demonstrated in the person of Jesus. Remember here that Jesus was so powerful, he could even speak to a tree and the tree would dry. He was powerful, he could raise people from the dead. He could just speak something and things happen. So the disciples knew that they were staying and walking and spending time with a very powerful man. And no one among the disciples thought even a second that Jesus was going to be arrested, because they knew that he was going to show his power. He was going to display his splendor and power, and all his enemies would run away. But when they come for Jesus, he instead displays weakness, meekness, and let go and let him be captured. There is a great contradiction, and this is the reason why the disciples ran from Jesus, because they were expecting that he was going to fight. He was going to do something to prevent him from being captured. But we see that he just gives in and surrenders to these people. And we see in Easter, power and weakness mixed together. And there is no story in the Bible that illustrates this mixture of power and weakness than the story, the conversation that Jesus has with Pilate. When Jesus is taken to Pilate, Pilate calls him and tells him, "Hey, your people want you crucified, but I have the power over you. I can set you free or I can sentence you to death." And Jesus replies to Pilate, "No one has power over my life. I am the one who gives my life and I'm the one who takes it back." And you see Pilate is bewildered. He's like, "What? This guy, I have the power to sentence him to death," but he's speaking arrogantly. But Jesus was not arrogant. He was just speaking the truth. No one had power over his life. So for Jesus, weakness is a choice. Us as humans, we are weak because we have no choice. We are forced to be weak. We are put in a position where we can be weak by force. But how many of us are able to put our strength aside, to put our intellect aside, and choose to be weak? Here in Easter, we see weakness by choice displayed in the life of Jesus. And it's so powerful that a God who is above all things can come down and accept to be weak so that we may be strong. One of the things that we learn from Easter is that power and weakness work together. If God has given you power, He expects you to use it in humility. Many people think that if you are powerful, you can always display power. But sometimes we need to put our strength, our powers aside so that we may be able to reach out to other people. Now, my question in this Easter time is, what powers and what other things that surrounds you do you need to put aside so that you can be of service to someone, so that you can serve your neighbor, so that you can serve your country, so that you can serve your church? Do you really want to be powerful? The more powerful you are will be displayed in the way you can be free to choose to be weak. Easter shows us that weakness can be a choice, not because we've been forced to be weak, but because we choose a position of a servant that will allow us to be useful in the hands of God. Easter calls us to accept brokenness, to accept to be broken for the glory of God. Number one, I said there is no resurrection without Calvary, without death. Number two, we learned that Easter shows us the paradox between power and weakness and how they can live together. The last point is that faith in times of abandonment is what we need. In times of weakness, in times of feeling that we've been left behind, we've been let go, we need faith. When Jesus is on the cross, and all the sins of humanity, of me and all the people listening here and on the internet, was on him, because God was so holy, he could not mix up with sin, he withdrew his presence from Jesus. And Jesus would cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My Father, why have you abandoned me?" Imagine the Son of God, by whom the Bible says that all things were created, comes to a point of telling his Father, "I can't feel you anymore. You have abandoned me." But in this moment, Jesus rests in the faith that he has in his Father. Because even when he dies, he says, "Into your hands I commit my soul." So even though he's feeling abandoned and he's crying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," he is saying at the same time, "Into your hands I submit my spirit." Now we see here something that looks like a contradiction. Someone who is feeling abandoned, but at the same time proclaiming his confidence in the person who seemingly has abandoned him. And here we see faith. We see trust, that Jesus trusted his Father even in this moment of abandonment. I know that the world is going through different questions, very tough questions that we are going through. And people may ask, where is God? Where is God as the numbers? I was looking at the toll of numbers before I came here, and it's amazing. We are approaching 100,000 deaths died by the coronavirus. And there are many questions that people are asking. Where is God in such a time as this? And we may actually even think that God has abandoned us to ourselves. But we can learn in this Easter time, we can learn from Jesus that even though we do not feel the hand of God, we can still trust Him. Like Job said, though He slays me, still will I trust Him. It is another level of faith, a higher level of faith, where you can trust in a God who is seemingly hurting you. Faith in terms of abandonment is a demonstration of trust. There's an author who said, never forget in the darkness what God taught you during the light. And that, my friends, is what we wanted to reflect on today. By saying, number one, there is no resurrection without a cross. There is no glory without a cross. And my question on that point number one is, what cross are you carrying? Have you carried the cross of God? If you are carrying the cross of God, please know that there will be resurrection. There will be glory at the end of a tunnel. Number two, that Easter shows us that power can coexist with weakness. That the more powerful we are, the more we can choose to be weak so that we may be of service to God and to other people, so that we may be moldable in the hands of people. Let Easter teach us to walk in power and weakness. And lastly, that faith in terms of abandonment is a call to trust the God who has taught us things, who has walked with us. In moments that we cannot see Him, we cannot feel Him, we can still trust. Now, I will close by saying, even the Son of God, Jesus Himself, who came from heaven, came to a point of saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. He was Jesus, and yet He said that. Now imagine the rest of us human beings. Imagine how much more we can feel as human beings. We can feel abandoned by God. If the Son of God Himself felt abandoned by His Father. But still we can learn that in those moments, we can trust the Father. We can trust that He will be there and He knows what He is doing. Thank you very much, and I pray that this reflection will help you to advance in your faith and to serve God better.